Good morning. Good to see all of you here with us today. I want to talk to you about prayer. Now, it says worship, but that is an act of worship, is prayer. And it comes from verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy, and I want to help you understand something about what the resurrected Lord does for us in prayer today. Now, it's been said, E.M. Bounds said that talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. And that is the concept, that's the essence of this lesson today. Because back in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul said that it was a trustworthy saying, something deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That was His purpose. And He said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy, and for this reason that is in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example, His long-suffering as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. You see, Jesus Christ came into this world. He taught this world. He died for this world. He was raised for this world. And He lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ wants us and did everything that He could do for us so that we could be saved. And I love what Paul says, this praise, a statement of praise. And I look at this passage and the word resurrection isn't in there, but it is definitely implied because it says to the King of the ages, to the King of kings, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. How can you give glory and honor, and how can He be King of the ages if He's not King right now? You see what I'm saying? The statement itself implies the living Lord's nature, that He is alive and that He reigns as King Supreme. This morning, as we look into the text of chapter 2, I want you to know, first of all, the topic of our prayers. Because really, what Paul deals with in this next section is kind of like his list. When he gets past his introduction in chapter 1, he starts listing out the things that he wants Timothy to know. And he says, first of all, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings. You've got supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. All people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I want to talk to you. Let's break down the types of prayers that there are up there on the screen. Look at this. Number one, supplications. Supplications are those prayers that recognize and address very specific needs. Let me give you an example of it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Paul said to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, or to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. So what's the main idea? You pray for the fact that we need to keep alert and persevere, spiritually speaking. Now that was the specific example in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. That's something we ought to pray for, because you know what? We're in a battle. And we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we don't turn our back on Satan. No, not for a moment. Because the minute we fall asleep, that's when we're going to perish. That's when we're going to be attacked by Satan. So don't turn your back on Satan. Stay alert and stay watchful. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, another example of supplications. The Bible tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you're to let your requests be made known unto God. What is it that causes you angst? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the times in your life where you're the most stressed out? Have you stopped for a moment to see if God can do something that nobody else can do for you? Have you taken your problems to God in prayer? Is there something you're battling, something you're struggling with? Is there a problem that's overwhelming you and you don't have any control over your situation? Let me tell you who does have control over your situation, and that is the Almighty God. He has control. He holds the whole world in the palm of His hands. And friends, the reason why we suffer so much is because we don't ask God to intervene in our life. We live like a deist sometimes, thinking that God has somehow wound up this world and set it a spinning around, and that He's taken a back seat and has no intercession, has no involvement, has no influence at all over our situations in life. Is that really what you believe? You don't believe that, do you? You don't think that God has a hands-off approach to our lives? Do you believe that? I don't think you do. And yet, for people who claim to believe in God's providence and His ability to change things in our life, it may be that we are the most reluctant to go to God in prayer. And I don't know that that's the same for all of you, but I think that that's the same for a lot of us. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 5 says about a widow. And Paul tries to define a widow, one who's truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now, you think, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it does have to do with something, because the teaching is that how is the church, or what widows in the church does the church decide to support? That's really what this is all about. And so Paul gives you kind of an identification list of the kind of widow in the church that you might want to support financially. And if you will notice in that text, it was one of the kind of widows that gave her life to prayer on a continual basis. That prayer characterized that kind of woman's life. Why would you want to support a woman that prayed all the time? Well, because she's an asset to the church. She is a worker in the church. If all you did all day for the church is pray and pray and pray. You know, some people do that. I know a guy right now that all he wants to talk about is who he's prayed for and what he's prayed about and what he's seen God do in people's lives. And it'll drive you crazy listening to him talk about it. But when you stop and think about it, the one who's crazy is the one who doesn't pray as often as he does. That's the real lunacy, is that we would try to effect change and try to make a difference without God's help in asking for it. And I think you would agree with that. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I remember even before that, I remember in a time in my life where you would never catch me praying in a public arena. I can remember a time in my life where I felt it strange to offer thanks for a meal at a restaurant because I was afraid people would see me praying. You have to ask yourself, why in the world would you feel embarrassed about such a thing? Honestly, I can't tell you why. I simply don't know. All I know is that I didn't have the conviction that I have now. And so you have to think about these things. Why would we not go to God in prayer? What does God have to give me that Satan does not want me to have? And I think it's interesting that when you look at supplications, those are things that we want to make known to God that are specific needs, where prayers, the thoughts, the desires of the heart are expressed to God. And I know that those terms kind of overlap, but you know, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1 says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Jews is that they may be saved." Now, you look at the usage of the term in the context of the request, and you can kind of see where we're going with this. My heart's desire. And you look at back at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, stood at the temple, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was weeping, she was deeply distressed, and yet it says that she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow that day, saying, "O Lord of hosts, if you would indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever touch his head. And what she is praying for is that her barrenness might be removed from her so that she would not have to bear the reproach in her culture of not ever having a child. We live in such a backward society today from the Jewish culture. You know, if you have 9 children, people look at you like you're strange. Why do we do that? If you had 9 children in this culture, you might question yourself why you have 9 children. That's our culture. But in the Jewish culture, their idea was to have as many as they possibly could because they were there to populate a nation. You know what? The Bible says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Children are a heritage from the Lord. You look at the way God has described children, and the way they looked upon that is a lot different than the way we look upon it. And I wonder if that's influenced by what we see on television. Maybe it's the culture. I don't know what it is about us, but it seems to be that we see some trouble in the investment. You look down into verse 12 through 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Now, he didn't hear what she's saying. He's just sitting over here. He's looking at her. He sees her moving her mouth. And Hannah was speaking in her heart. So she is probably silently talking. She's moving her lips, but nothing's coming out of her voice audibly to where Eli, the priest, could actually hear what she was saying. Her voice was not heard. And so Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. You see, drunkenness was wrong in the Old Testament too. How long are you going to continue to be drunk? Quit that. I don't see any counseling services here. I see repent. That's what I see. But Hannah answered, says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I haven't drunk wine nor strong drink. She says, I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord. You see, that's what a prayer does. That's what a supplication does. It pours out one's heart to the Lord for a specific request. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as and do it on earth as it is in heaven. Anyway, what he's trying to convey to them is that the will of God should be our heart's desire, and we should want what God wants. Intercessions simply means to pray to a superior, petition a superior on behalf of another. Well, that's like going to God on behalf of somebody else. God is a superior in our life, is He not? Can't get any higher than that. And thanksgivings is an interesting word because when I look at the context and it says that first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and we skip that part and just say be made for all people, for kings, and all those. And we agree that we need to pray for our politicians. They need our prayers, don't they? That's usually the way we interpret that. If we're going to pray for our politicians, we're going to pray for them to get right with God. All right. What about the thanksgivings part? How are you going to reckon that? How do you get thankful for kings and all those who are in high places? You see, God gave us government. He instituted it. It's His design. It's His idea in the first place. But I think about what it means to be thankful. And of course, thanksgivings as a prayer is simply an expression of our gratitude. And I'm reminded of what Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 36. When Jesus, a baby, it was the custom of the Jews to present those babies at the temple to offer sacrifices and to kind of dedicate their child, so to speak. And it says that there was a woman there named Anna. She was a prophetess. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was old. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She's another one that kind of gave herself to the work of prayer all of the time. And it says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, talking about the Messiah, talking about that baby that Joseph and Mary brought up to the temple that day. That's what she did. She knew who Jesus was even from infancy. And she began to pray and to thank God and to tell everybody she could about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 tells us that sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And I think that what it's talking about is that we have to take inventory of what it is that comes out of our mouth. Usually it's a reflection of what's in the mind. And there needs to be more thankfulness and gratitude expressed. We need to be thinking about those things more than some of the other nonsense and trash we might be thinking about. And so, those are just some things that I could think of this morning. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says to pray without ceasing. That, in other words, don't quit praying. Give thanks in all circumstances. And that is a hard thing to do. Do you realize that? That every circumstance is not necessarily a circumstance that you and I are going to be thankful about. And yet, you have to believe in the providence of God. You have to think about that all things will work together for the good to all them that love God and are called according to His purpose. You have to look to God and think something good can come out of this situation. How do you thank God for tragedy? How do you find the silver lining in a thunderhead? But yet, we're called upon to do it. And we have example after example in Scripture of why we need to do that. You know, I think sometimes we just don't really know what to pray for. Sometimes we don't have the words to say it. John Bunyan said it in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. So we have the fact that we need to pray for all people. And I think it's interesting that if you look at the audience to which he was speaking, you know, Jews had an issue with all people. You know, the Gentiles, they didn't think that they were necessarily worthy of the blessings of God. And God says, no, I love everybody. I've sent my Son to die for everybody. Everybody's important. And we can sit here and we can say everybody's important, but everybody is important to us as they are to God. And that's where we have to take inventory and figure out how we're acting towards people. I want to talk about these leaders for just a moment. Let me remind you this morning that this text does not say that we need to pray for the political success of leaders. That is not what that says. It says that we pray kings and all those who are in authority or in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's your reason. And so, if we're thinking about point number one in the lesson this morning, we need to think about the topic of our prayers. The topic of our prayers is to pray for the kings and the people that are in high positions, yea, all people. Why? That we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in a godly and dignified way. That's the topic of our prayers from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think about what Benjamin Franklin said about prayer in relationship to this country. I want to share this with you. I think it'd be meaningful to you as we think about how prayer changes things and how it might, in fact, change life for us under certain or any leadership for that matter. But under this specific leadership, under our Constitution, under our government, there are numerous moments that we could refer to in history about what the Founding Fathers said about prayer. But I've chosen this one. And it's Benjamin Franklin's words about 5 weeks into the Constitutional Convention of 1787 when they were attempting to draft the U.S. Constitution. Their efforts were really kind of a failure at the beginning. And as things were beginning to break up and the delegates returned to their home states, Franklin challenged them and called them to prayer, and here's what he said, I quote, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. Is that possible? And so he says, we have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. What do you think about that? You think anybody could go up to Washington and say that now? I think we need to. I think there are people that are doing it. I don't think it makes it into the media. There are ritual prayers that take place in the government. But I don't know the hearts of the people that are offering the prayer. I don't know the content of the prayer. I don't know how much is really going to heaven, to the throne of God. I don't know anything about that, but I do know this, and I know that you and I can pray for this right up here. You and I can do this. We could be busy. If there's nothing else we can do, we could pray to God, and I think there's more we can do. Point number two. Let's talk about the objective of our prayers. Point number two. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is good, and it's a pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, I think it's important that we realize that God does not want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. We don't do that without the knowledge of the gospel. In James chapter 1 and verse number 18, by His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you really do a word search in the Bible of the word truth, it's over and over and over again. And it's something to be believed. It's something to obey. It's something to be protected. And so that's the objective of our prayers. Is that people would come to a knowledge of the truth. And isn't that what Paul the Apostle did as he was arrested and as he moved his way to Rome to appeal to Caesar, exercising his Roman citizenship rights? Did he not teach and preach the gospel to every accountable human being that he came in contact with all the way up to Rome? That's what he did. He believed that the gospel that could save him could save anybody. And I think one of the reasons why we don't get vocal about salvation and about God's gospel, maybe because we don't believe it ourselves. Maybe we don't believe it works. Maybe we don't believe it applies to somebody else. But God says it is for all people. The third point, and that is the mediator of our prayers. The Bible says in verse number 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, that is our Savior, the man Christ Jesus. And what did He do for us? He gave Himself as a ransom for all, there's His death, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now that's happened already. We've gotten to that point. But you know, it's interesting that it speaks nothing of the resurrection in particular, but what does it do? It says that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. It's in the present tense. It's what He's doing. He couldn't do that if He was dead and gone. And so He is the risen Savior. It is implied. It is a given, as Paul writes in the New Testament text, unless he's just dealing with a specific point of the resurrection, which he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the rest of the writings assume that everybody knows this. And so we're able to confidently go back to the cross. And we don't have to bring up the empty tomb every time. But I think you need to understand this morning that Paul is talking about a Jesus that didn't stay in that space. That He did resurrect the third day. And that He serves as the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 9 and verse number 15. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And friends, he was talking really about those Jews that lived under the first covenant, but their redemption came, just like ours does, by Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and paid the debt for our sins from everybody way back yonder all the way to the beginning, even unto the end of the world. And friends, let me tell you something. That's who we are as Christians. That's who we serve today. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Let me close this lesson out by simply conveying to you that Jesus Christ, you know, and if you've lost a loved one and you've stood over the body of one of your loved ones in a grave, there's no more comfort and no more hope you can have than to realize that Jesus is not in His grave anymore. Because He's going to resurrect us, and those who died aren't going to stay there. You see, it was a fulfillment of David's prophecy. It was a fulfillment of Christ's promises. It proved the resurrection. He conquered death. He defeated His enemies. He's declared to be God's Son. He gives us hope, and He makes justification possible for us. I think about what Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 says. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and powers and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as ye yourselves also know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you have crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Death could not keep Him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about how that we have been saved, how God has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works of righteousness, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The topic of our sermon today from this text has been, of course, number one, the topic of our prayers, the objective of our prayers, and the mediator of our prayers. And since we're to pray for all people, and since we're to pray for kings and all those who are in positions of authority, so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives, and so that we can live a godly life in Christ Jesus on this world, so that we can live in an environment that will allow Christianity to flourish, I could not present this lesson today without urging any one of you here today who have never become a Christian, that if you want to have the ability to pray to God through Jesus Christ, our mediator, that He's going to have to become your Lord by your obedience to the gospel. You know, we know about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We talk about it all the time. Some talk about it this time of year. But you know, Paul would not have us think of the death, burial, and the resurrection without us personally identifying with it in Romans chapter 6. And there we find out that we're buried, we died to our old self, we crucify our sins, we put them on the cross with Jesus Christ. We're buried with Christ in baptism, Colossians 2, 11 and 12, and we rise to walk, Romans 6, 4 and following, into the newness of life. In baptism, in our obedience to the gospel, the crucifixion of the old man of sin, burying that old man of sin, rising to walk with the new man of righteousness, we live life anew as a new creature, heaven bound, and heaven's our citizenship. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I encourage you to do that today. I encourage you to be crucified with Christ as Paul was in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I encourage you to be buried with Christ just as Paul was in Acts 22 and verse number 16. And I encourage you to walk in the newness of life just as the rest of us have done today. We walk in newness of life not because of works of righteousness which we have done, but because of the work that God does for us and on us. And if you'd allow God to work in and through you today, you can become a Christian. Heaven will be your home. God will be your Father. Jesus will be your Savior and King and Lord. And you know what else? We'll all be brethren and children of God together. Does that appeal to you today? I want you to come forward during the invitation song. But if you need the prayers of this church, don't walk out of here today without making things right with God. Come to Jesus right now while we stand and sing.